continuing the story, and last week we left off at Mount Sinai. So we fast forward a lot over this last week, that the people of God entered into the promised land as God rose up Joshua as the new leader, and as they crossed the Jordan just like they did the parting of the Red Sea, and they took the town of Jericho, the strong fortified city, not by might or by power, but by the most ridiculous and unlikely of game plans, as they circled time and time quietly with just blows of trumpets, and finally a scream and the town collapses. And it's saved by part of one of the most unlikely heroines in the story, Rahab the prostitute. Well, the story goes on, and the people of God begin this conquest. And it's kind of a half-hearted conquest, that they get the land, but not quite all of land, and not quite full obedience to what God had told them. And they enter in this period of what we call the judges, or is this a cycle of sin in the life of God's people, in the life of the nation. Well, things would be good for a while, and then it would deteriorate, and they would rebel. And then there would be an outside invader or some sort of calamity, and then they'd rise up a new ruler, a new judge to come and bring salvation again, and just went over and over. And what's happening in the book of Judges, this downward spiral, because there's this repeated refrain, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so the nation has come to this moment where it seems like things don't change, it's only going to get worse. And it's at this moment where we pick up the story this morning. This morning I'm going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 8, just a few verses to kind of set the picture and set the scene as we come this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 4. Hear now the word of our Lord. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old." That's what you always want to hear. And your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, would you speak to us now? Would you show us the ways in which we try to get out of our own seemingly hopeless situations and seek for ourselves our own answers, diagnose our own problems. And Lord, how this goes dreadfully wrong. And Lord, would you bring us to see your divine solution, the divine king our hearts really long for. Speak to us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have to admit, I am a fan of these doomsday, post-apocalyptic shows, movies, what you name it. You know, there's something about them, and, you know, seeing things like The Hunger Games, that new show Revolution, these reality TV shows like Survivor Man, and all these things. And I have to admit, part of it's because I'm getting my game plan on. Right? You know, anyone else do that? I'm watching because I'm like, note to self. Power goes out. This is what I need to do, you know, and I'm working through this game plan. And it's amazing right now in the life of our nation why there seems to be this epidemic of these doomsday post-apocalyptic shows. There was an article about it on CNN.com, and it was talking about how do we explain this? And one of the people they interviewed said that he thinks it's this collective mindset that we all seem to feel right now as a nation, that we're headed toward a cliff. He says, you know, we've got this a lot of people. We have this massive debt. We are separated from our food supply. We think we're going to run out of oil. We've got all these international tensions. And he says, as people feel like we're really out of balance and due to be knocked down a peg or two by war or disease or something. See, there's this collective seeming insecurity in our culture, in our nation today with what's coming. And these shows are kind of like our release, are kind of feeding that. And we feel at this moment we're at the edge of a cliff, that we've seen this downward spiral as a nation, and things seem only to be getting worse. And we're at this very strategic moment in the life of our nation, this moment just like the people of Israel where we're looking for our own solution to the problem. We're in the election season, if you didn't know. If you haven't watched TV, talked to anyone, you've basically been a hermit for the last few months. You might not know that, but the majority of us know that. And there's this false hope right now that one party, that one politician will cure all of our ills as a society. That's a danger all of us can fall prey to. And this morning I want to see, as we look to this story, to see when we find ourselves in the circumstances where things may seem hopeless, where there seems to be this downward spiral, where we're frustrated, where we're maybe angry, where we're just hoping that something could be different, that we would find the ultimate solution that God provides and learn from the lessons that we see in their lives. And so the first thing that I want us to see this morning is a king. We often lose sight of our real problem. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, this is the situation. As they've been through this period of judges, that the things have just been this downward spiral as a nation, and everyone's doing what is right in their own eyes. And all of a sudden, they have actually a good judge, a good ruler in Samuel. And things are pretty good for a while. And yet Samuel begins aging and seeks to put his own sons into power. But these boys make Chicago politicians look like junior varsity. All right? So we actually read in the text that they took bribes and perverted justice. And so not only is there this insecurity with what's going on in the nations around them, that there's a bunch of people who are mad at them from this conquest, a lot of people who want them to be doomed, and now all of a sudden they see this ultimate failure in their own leadership and fear of what this leadership means for the future. And they begin hatching this plan. They think their real problem is really simple. The problem is this: we don't have a king. What Israel was doing this moment was thinking that this idea of a king would bring them real security. This king would bring them real unity, real harmony. I mean, does that sound a longing like we might have? To have financial security, to have security as a nation, that we would have a unity and harmony versus all this biting and bickering and fighting we find between these various parties. Oh, that there would be something like this. But the main problem that Israel had in that moment and that we have is that we think that our problem is external. We think the problem is outside of us. Think about Jesus when he talks about going and coming to your brother who has sinned against you. Where's the real problem? Is it in the speck in their own eye or what? The what in your own? The log in your own. You see, so often we fall prey to thinking that our problems are ultimately the external circumstances, are the things outside of us, are some other person's problem, those other things, and that what we find here is understanding that that is not our problem. You see, the real issue in the life of Israel was not that they did not have a king in their lives. The real issue was they had no king in their hearts. With that refrain throughout the book of Judges, it says, and they did what was right in their own eyes. It begins by saying, and there was no king in Israel. Well, in the text we just read, what did God say? They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me as what? King. Israel had a king over their lives, but not a king in their hearts. Why was that evidence? They did not honor him. They did not obey him. They did not submit to him. And when they face the problems of their situation and all this going on, they did not even ask him. They met together and came up with their own plan. You see, the issue was not the lack of a king. The issue was they had far too many kings. It's like that old saying, too many chiefs, not enough Indians. Too many kings, not enough servants. That we want to be our own king. We want to do things our own way. I mean, what we read about the period of the judges sounds so much like us as a nation, that everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. It's the very ethos of our culture. What's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me, right? There's no absolute. It's kind of like whatever goes for you and it doesn't seem to really hurt someone else for the most part, we're cool with it. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. You see, as we look at this story, we find that so often we find ourselves falling prey to the same trap. We see our problems as politicians and policies. Our problems of those religious roles and nut jobs. Our problem is the lack of resources or opportunities. Our problem is our situation, our circumstances. We think the problem is external. Did this financial crisis come from Washington, Wall Street, or Main Street? Yes. Greed on every level. Heart issues on every level. The ultimate problem was not the externals. The problem was the internal. You see, we have lost sight of the real problem. The real problem is inside. The real problem is just like them. We want to be our own kings and do what is right in our own eyes. You see, they were onto something, at least, when they looked at their problems and thought the answer had something to do with kingship. But it wasn't that need for another king. It was the need to honor, submit, and obey the king they already had. And this morning, I just wonder in your own life where you're misdiagnosing your problem. If I had to ask you, what's the big problem in your life? What's your answer? My guess is that for most of us, it's something external. Like them, I'm thinking we're probably not seeing things straight. We're in this moment of frustration and of hurt and of insecurity. And do you think that's a great position to make educated guesses about yourself? When you're frustrated, when you're insecure, when you're afraid, is that a point where we really think straight? No. In this moment, this great need for us not to see, to seek out our own thoughts and our own diagnosis of our problem. The problem for many of us is you're going to the spiritual WebMD, right? Anyone like that, like me? Like, oh, this pain. Let me go to WebMD. Oh, I'm dying. You know, or you know, you're always misdiagnosing the problem. It's a symptom. There's a deeper issue going on. Stop going to the WebMD. Start going and say, God, we have a problem. I have a problem. Show me what it really is. And you see, when we have a wrong diagnosis, it leads to a wrong prescription. And so we get our second point. A king like theirs, we choose the wrong solution. Find us in 1 Samuel 8, 5 to 21. And we have to acknowledge there's been a lot of debate in Christian circles whether a king was good for Israel. Well, the answer was a king was good for Israel. That throughout the story to this point in Genesis and Deuteronomy, God had talked and promised of a king. To Abraham in Genesis 17:6, he said that kings will come from you. In Genesis 49:10, we read the promise on the blessing on Judah, that Judah, the scepter will not depart from your tribe. That the crown will be in the line and tribe of Judah. And in Deuteronomy 17, as God's people are working toward the promised land, God gives them guidelines for when a king would come. Because he says, it's going to come. You're going to want it. And this is the kind of king you need. A king unlike them, not like them, a king like me. And so in Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 20, he begins to point out what that looks like. A guy, a man after his own heart, who honors God, submits to him, who is humble, who reflects all these things. That is the type of king you need. You see, when we're in those moments of fear, insecurity, frustration, you name it, and we misdiagnose our problem, we begin to glamorize what life is like on the other side. It's like when I was like a junior higher. You know, I had dreams of being that next great basketball player. I mean, my second cousin was like the all-time leading scorer in our county's history. And my uncle played, and I thought it just like ran through my veins. And I thought the answer to the problems in my game was a pair of Air Jordans. All right, I want to be like Mike. Anyone remember those days? You remember like maybe around the time you're like, it was all about those Air Jordans and getting that like $100 pair of shoes and that. I thought if I actually got one, man, then I could play. You see, the real problem with my game was that I had no game. So those shoes were not going to solve my problem. That I looked and I glamorized what life would be like with those shoes. And so just like that, the Israelites began to glamorize what life would be like if I had a king like them, a king like the nations. And we read that in verse 19 that we'd fit in. We'd be just like them. And everything it looks like they have, we would have. They look like they're secure. They look like they're happy. They look like they're unified. It's amazing how things look like from afar. How things look like when you're outside the door and not inside the house. He's like, he would judge us and that this type of king, he would fight our battles for us. Now, how many know 4-star generals who run ahead of the rest of the army when they go to battle? Begin seeing how just glamorize and idealize their understanding that they were out of touch with reality. That was God's plan for Israel ever to be like everyone around them? They were to be distinct. They were to be called apart. They were to supposedly to be different. And their glory would be in that they were different. They were His. They really think that this guy was going to be perfect and do all the right policies and judge them well? They really think that he was going to fight their battles. You see, they were out of touch with reality and they were out of touch with their story. Was it by their own power that they broke free from the superpower of their day? Was it with swords and shields that they got out of Egypt? No, it was their king who fought for them. Was it by their power and their swords and their shields and their horses and chariots that they were able to go and storm this fortified city that was seemed to be impregnable? No, they had none of those things. It was surely by the power and might of God that He fought for them, that they had lost sight, that every part along their story, every time, that it was God who fought for them and fought their battles for them. You see, I think some of you are thinking that life is greener on the other side of the fence. Some of you have forgotten the story of what God has done in your own life and lives of those around you. And you think it would be better if. You see what happens. We're in that moment and you reject the true king. You will choose another. For some of you, you are so hyped up right now. You thrive on November. You thrive on the political scene, and you really think in your heart of hearts that your guy, that your party is going to change this country. We thought that 4 years ago. All this hope and change. And his story was just like the story of every predecessor before him. They fall flat. They aren't the answer to our problems. No matter what side of the aisle you're on this morning, don't idealize that if your candidate's in, we usher in Camelot. They are not our answer. They are not the answer to our problems. For others of you, there's this desire for a king, and your king's an entertainer. Could be an athlete, could be a rock star, could be pop star, could be anything in that realm, because there's this need in our hearts to adore. There's this need in our hearts to come behind someone and to define ourselves by someone. And so some of you are believers. Have mercy on your soul. Some of you are deadheads. I mean, you can kind of go down the line of musician after musician, team after team, and you unite behind these individuals. Often they tell you what to eat, what to wear, what to do, what to listen to. You ever know how much they make a recommendation? You know, if it wasn't for Justin Bieber, we would never have Call Me Whenever, whatever, what's that song? Call Me Maybe. That's it. All right. We never have Call Me Maybe. You know, he said, this is a good song. Oh, yeah, it is. Let me get it. You know, and so all of a sudden there's this mass hysteria over the song all summer long. We find it maybe in a significant other. Do you want someone else to make all the decisions and dictate your life for you? Some human being and not God Himself. For those of you, maybe it's that CEO, maybe it's Steve Jobs. I mean, every time that like there's an announcement by Apple, you get the fuzzy feelings all over the place and goosebumps and what do I need to buy now? And you know what? If you don't fit any of those, the probability is the king you've chosen to sit on your throne is yourself. To do what is right in your own eyes. You see, you will find saviors. You will find someone to adore. You will find someone to submit to and follow their whim. And the question will be, who will that be? And so God gives them a sobering reminder, gives them the sobering reality. In verses 10 to 18, he begins to show us that when you settle for any other king, they will abuse you and they will take away. We read that they'll take away your son, so they'll take away your family. We read that they'll take away your land, they'll take away your property. They'll take away your money, they'll take away your riches, right? Thank God for the Village of Plainfield and the American government. Do you guys pay taxes? Because you should be laughing right now. All right, this is like horrible. That they will take away your freedom. You see, so often when we have these idealized, glamorized version of what life is on the other side, what it looks like they have from a distance, we don't like to listen to the reality of what that really means for us. You know, we often fall prey to the same thinking when we think things like this. I would be so much better off if I left him. So-and-so would make my life so much better. You know, if only I was in a relationship, then I wouldn't be lonely. I know far too many married people who are the loneliest people I know. Your relationship won't solve that issue. I've seen so many women say, if I have a baby, then maybe he will love me more and stay with me. I've seen couples say, maybe a baby will fix our marriage. And obviously they know no parents who are married. There is nothing about a whining, screaming, needy being who monopolizes your time and drains your life that means and will translate into your marriage getting better. Children are a gift from God. We know that, but they're hard. And so when you think that this baby will fix your marriage, the reality is it will begin to not fix the problem, it will exacerbate the problem. But some of you, or you know someone who bought that lie, this will fix it. You might have said, if it's only right if I take a little for myself. Maybe he or she will make everything right in my life. If only I had this, then life would be better. You see, we have misdiagnosed our problem and we have sought the wrong solution, the wrong prescription. We've looked at the externals and think that our problem is external, so our answer is external. Our answer is another thing, another person. These will really fix our problem. And one of the things that frighten me most is when God may actually give me or give us what we want and what we ask for. C.S. Lewis once said that there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, all right then, have it your way. And so God gives Israel exactly what they ask for. A king like all the nations around them. He looked like a king. He looked presidential. He had all the seeming external characteristics that you would want in a king, in a ruler, in a warrior. What's so funny is you begin to listen to the beginning of the story and he's a coward. But he looks the part. And so he becomes king over Israel, and everything that God warned about came true. That he gave Israel just what they wanted. And that can be the biggest curse in our lives when God gives us exactly what we want. But he is a good God who also gives us what we don't deserve. And so as he rejects Saul's kingship, he comes to Samuel and tells him that I am going to raise up another. A king not like the nations. A king like me. A king after my own heart. And so he sends Samuel to go to Jesse's house in the town of Bethlehem. He has 8 sons, and 7 of whom are there. They're big, large, strapping boys. They're probably much like the Cook family. So, Josh, don't worry. I'm going to point you out in a second. So just wait. And there's this large family. And so basically what happens is that Samuel comes and he looks and he sees Josh Cook. Josh, would you stand for everyone? This is what happens when you sit in the front row. All right. So look at Josh. You're like, this boy can play some ball. This is the guy I want fighting for me. If there's any teenage boy in this room I want to lead the army, it's this one. He looks the part. You may sit down, Josh. Thank you. He looked the part, all the externals. And yet God comes and tells Samuel, don't look at that. That's what all the other nations look at. They look at the external. But I look at the heart. And so one after another, he goes down the line until all 7 have gone through. And it's like, nope, 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 nope. And like, okay, you got anyone else? Because I think we're running out of boys. He goes, yeah, I got little Davy. I mean, he's out playing out there with some sheep. I mean, you can go see him if you want. And so he goes out there and God says, this is the one. And it's amazing that we expect a king who looks the part, a king like all the nations, a king who would meet all of our expectations. But God's idea of a king is wholly different. He's an unexpected person in an unexpected place. And you know, when I imagine David, the two guys who come to my mind are Zac Efron and Justin Bieber. You know, these baby face, cute little junior high girls love them, and that's Davy. And he was a good looking boy. But I'm thinking, there is no way I want this guy leading my army. You know, there's a reason why neither one of them ever get cast for that big epic movie. I mean, can you imagine watching like Gladiator with like Zac Efron? You know, like doing his dance moves or just a beaver going his hair like this. And then seeing all these big, ruddy, like guys with beards going, I'm a believer. You know, let's take this. You know, it's just absurd. You know, not this one. He doesn't look the part. You see, God has provided in a king like this. See, the question is not if there is a king and if a king has come. The question is, what kind of king is he? N.T. Wright wrote when he spoke about this is that just like the Israelites in this time, so the Israelites in the day of Jesus were expecting a king. A king who would bring them the longings of the heart, that would bring them freedom, that would bring them security, that would bring prosperity. And they were looking for a king that met all of their expectations. And this is what he writes. You see, they were looking for a builder to construct the home they thought they wanted. But he was the architect, coming with a new plan that would give them everything they need. But within quite a new framework. They were looking for a singer to sing the song that they had been humming for a long time. But he was the composer, bringing them a new song to which the old songs they knew would form at best background music. He was the king, all right, but he had come to redefine kingship itself around his own work, around his own mission, around his own fate. You see, in Jesus Christ, we find what the true king looks like because he is the true king. Not like we expected, but different. We looked at the externals for the big, the strong, the mighty, the one who looks the part externally. But he was the one who showed us what the heart of a king really looks like. The king who does not take away your sons, but gives his own. The king who does not take away your property, but gives you his. The king who does not take away your riches, but blesses you richly. The King who does not take from you your freedom, but gives you freedom that will never end. You see, in Jesus we find the King all of our hearts long for. I mean, have you ever noticed how seemingly in every culture there's this story of this great king? And when the great king is ruling, what happens in the land? Blessing, prosperity. There is this longing in the human heart for such a king as that. And the reason why we need that is because a king demands something of us. A king demands adoration. You ever try to adore or try to make much of someone who is a scoundrel, who you do not respect? How will you respect someone who seems irrespectable? A king demands our submission. Ever try to submit to someone you don't trust? A king demands obedience for his laws and not our own. A king would demand reliance, that he would fight for them like they long for. And a king would mean expectation. What was the whole concept in the Chronicles of Narnia? When the four children would be on and Aslan would reign, what would happen in all of Narnia? Winter would end. The time of unprecedented blessing would come. And so when we understand a king brought expectation, that's why there's just all this fervor in January every 4 years to think, this might be the one. There's something new. There's something changed. There's someone now who brings such lofty expectations, but all will fall flat but one. The one true king. In Tolkien's series, The Lord of the Rings, at the end of the series, in The Return of the King, there's the story of the coronation, the placing of King Aragorn and crowning him as king. And there's this very simple refrain that happens throughout Tolkien's story where he keeps on saying, in terms of the king, that the king brings healing in his hands. The king brings healing in his hands. There's an understanding that as goes the king, so will go a nation. And as we understand that a king has come and has been crowned, who brings real and true healing in his hands. Those hands that were pierced. The one who was bruised for our transgressions. Bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. That when we look to the hands of this Savior King, we know that the scars mean that he does have healing in his hands. It's interesting, the movie version, if you can recall at that very moment, the type of king King Aragorn would be. As there is this great moment of humility, as he, the great king, comes and bows down to four little hobbits. In that moment, what's going on in my heart is, that's the type of king I want. A humble king, not a proud king. A king who fights for me, not a king I need to fight for. You see, this is our true king. He is a king that you can honor and worship. For unlike every other king, unlike every other leader, unlike every other person you could put your hope in, he never fails and is always good and just and merciful and loving. He is a king you can submit to because you know that he's always looking out for your well-being. He's honorable and good. He is a king you can obey because he gives good things. And he only does and gives laws that are good for us, not merely seemingly beneficial for his own self. That he is a king you can rely on because he will never leave you nor fail you. See, he is a king that you can bank on and expect. Because with this king, all things are possible. With this king, the sky is the limit. With this king, he will make all things new. This is your king. unlike any other. And He has bought you and saved you to be part of a kingdom unlike any other. His kingdom is not of this world, but one day His kingdom will be this world. You see, when this King brings healing in His hands to our hearts, one day it shall come that healing shall move to all of creation. And that jubilee, that Camelot that our hearts long for shall come, for the King shall finally and fully be seated on the throne. And I long for that day, and I pray you do too. You need a King. You want a King. And God has given you the King. So may we honor, may we submit, may we obey, may we rely, may we expect. Because He is the King of all kings. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for such a King as this. And Father, I know in this room there are yet those who have bowed the knee to King Jesus. And Lord, I pray You would move their hearts this morning to come and bow before Him. There are those in this room who have had a life of following after You, but they've caught in their circumstances and their frustration and in worry and doubt and all these things. In this moment, they've realized that they have been the King of their own life, but You have not been King of their heart. And Lord, I pray now that they would bow their hearts in repentance and be seeking Your face. Lord, may we learn from the example of the Israelites. May we receive the beauty and wonder of a great King who would love us like that. May we bask and live our lives for the fame and renown and glory of the King who is worthy. Lord, we thank You. We offer this all in Jesus' name, our great High King. Amen.